A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
Page 978 of these Bibles on the seats, these blue Bibles, that would be a great help. We're going to be looking at that reading that was read for us earlier, small number 33 to 37. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that you do indeed reign over all. And we rejoice in that, Father. We thank you that all over the world the gospel is spreading and bearing fruit, fruit that will last. You are gathering up people from every nation, tribe, and language into your kingdom. And Father, that thrills our hearts. We rejoice in that. Father, we thank you that your word is not chained, but it goes and accomplishes all that it will. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we listen to your word now, it would accomplish in our hearts and lives fruit that lasts, and that is for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin by asking a question. I think I've asked it to you before, but it's the most important question you'll ever be asked, so I'm not embarrassed to keep asking it. It's the most important question you'll ever consider. And it's not about your marriage, it's not about your work, your kids, it's not about politics, including the Scottish independence vote, and it's certainly not about music or film or television or holiday preferences. It's so fundamentally important. It actually makes all those kinds of questions look completely trivial. And the question is this: where do you stand with Jesus? What do you say about him? How do you speak about Jesus? How do you speak to him? This morning, as we continue working our way through Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, we're going to hear Jesus warn that what we say reveals who we are, where we stand with Jesus, and how we will be judged. What we say reveals who we are, where we stand with Jesus, and how we will be judged. Now, let's just get some context quickly. In this part of Matthew's account, there's rising opposition against Jesus. We see it implicitly and explicitly. As far back as chapter 11, we see just a slow, simmering opposition. We see even John the Baptist doubt and ask the question, are you the one, Jesus, who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replies concerning the things that he said and done and says, look, John, only God could do this. We've witnessed the crowd's reaction to John and Jesus. They actually want John and Jesus to do things that they expect them to do things their way. And Jesus pronounces judgment on whole cities because of this response to who he is and what he's done. And Jesus laments that people don't see that he is the one who alone brings rest for the weary and the burdened. Jesus alone. Go looking ultimately for rest and satisfaction anywhere else, and it will ultimately fail. Jesus alone brings rest for the weary and the burdened. And then we get the more explicit opposition. Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath, even though as a Lord of God's creation, he is simply doing the good works of God himself. And no more clearly is this opposition seen than in the passage we were looking at last week, which springs from the controversy of Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. So just flip over the page and look down at the bottom there on the right-hand side, the small number 22. We read these words: then they brought him, to Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Now, let's remind ourselves what we're seeing here. Jesus' power is majestically displayed, okay, and for our good. Someone in my home group this week, our home group, described it as the beauty of Jesus on display. And she's right. A man who could not see and could not speak because of the power of demon possession. By the way, not all illness is caused by demon possession. This man is released from bondage, freed from it by the power of Jesus, and is now able to talk and able to see. We don't have that kind of power over sickness and the devil, but Jesus does. And it's beautifully displayed here. And the crowds are astonished. We saw this with John last week. They're astonished. And though it's hard to see in this, they ask the question in actually a negative tone. They say, could this really be the son of David? But it's the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the church leaders, who really ramp up the opposition. Look at the small number 24, down at the bottom of the page there. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Now, notice that no one questions a miracle has been performed here. Everyone knows that's happened. Everyone knows a man who couldn't see, couldn't speak, now sees and speaks. Everyone is astonished, including the opponents of Jesus. But they attribute the power of Jesus to the work of the devil. And as we saw last week, Jesus responds by revealing the absurdity of such a statement. No organization like a kingdom or a city or a house that's divided against itself can stand. How can the devil empower someone to free people from the power of the devil? And he reminds them, if they've seen little exorcisms take place in the past like this, and said, look, the God has been at work here, what are they to think of this powerful, extraordinary display? Must it not be God himself who's bringing in his kingdom? No, the devil and his kingdom is being assaulted here by Jesus, the stronger man. Jesus is the strong man, the most powerful in all of creation and eternity, who comes to rescue people from the power of Satan and the kingdom of darkness and to bring them into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light. And that is the reality. There are simply these two kingdoms. And we belong to one or the other. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, Jesus as king, or the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness. You simply cannot belong to both. There is no middle ground between these two kingdoms, no fence on which to sit, where Jesus offers some kind of plump, comfy cushion and you can perch on it. For Jesus on a Sunday, especially when it's sunny, and things are going my way, against Jesus on a Wednesday when things are dreary and things are difficult. For Jesus, when speaking to the person next to you, your village church friend, against Jesus when it's with an antagonistic, anti-religious relative. You can't do that. It's not an option. It's living a lie. What did Jesus say in last week's passage? Look at the small number 30. So turn the page over, the small number 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. You are either for Jesus, building his kingdom, rejoicing in his reign, or you're against Jesus, destroying his kingdom, rejecting his reign. And so in the light of this, Jesus and his kingdom, the devil and his kingdom, Jesus issues some stark warnings that revolve about what we say who Jesus is and what we make of Jesus. The first we saw last week, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You can listen to the last week's sermon by John Byrne to hear him unpack that. What we say about Jesus has massive eternal consequences. And Jesus reiterates that warning this week. What we say about Jesus has massive consequences, revealing who we are and what is going to happen to us. So let's read the passage once more because it's nice and short. So look down at the small number 33. Make a tree good, Jesus says, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, it's really important to remember the context, which is why we spent 5 minutes on it. Jesus has been addressing people's responses to him. What they're saying about him, especially the Pharisees. Remember, they're saying, Jesus, he's doing the work of the devil. And in verse 33, Jesus goes to the heart of the issue and deals with the place that our opinions and words about him spring from, the human heart. The heart is the real, essential you. All the ways that the Bible refers to the inner person, our mind, emotions, spirit, soul, will, are summed up with this one term, heart. The heart is the control center. Everything that we do and say, how we act and react, from our hearts it all comes, what our hearts desire. Which is the purpose of the illustration that Jesus uses there in verse 33. Have a look at it again. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You see what Jesus is doing that in that illustration? You've got these two trees, both bearing fruit. The tree is foundational, because without it, there would be no fruit of any kind. But the way that we discern what both trees are like, what kind of trees they are, is through the fruit. Through the fruit that they bear. If a tree, if the heart is good in itself, healthy, it will produce good and healthy fruit, good words. If a tree, the heart, is bad in itself, diseased, rotten, it will produce bad, diseased, rotten words. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. What the tree is in itself, what the heart is like, is what the mouth will produce. Do you see what Jesus is saying? What we are on the inside will be displayed by what we say on the outside. Especially about Jesus, but I jumped the gun there, so hang on to that thought. What we are on the inside, what's happening in our hearts, will be displayed by what we say, how we say it. Now, before we rush headlong into immediate application for you and me, just think about the context for a moment. Think about what's just happened, this illustration. Think about what Jesus is saying about himself. The Bible is, after all about Jesus. Jesus' heart, who he is, what this God-man is like, is seen in what he says and does. And have you seen what Jesus does? He does wondrous things. He makes a man who is blind and mute to be able to speak and see. Jesus speaks words of grace that bring forgiveness to the brokenhearted and rest to the soul, power that can literally bring life to the dead. Are we really saying that these are the actions and words, that this is the fruit of a man who is anything less than God? As you sit here this morning and you consider with me Jesus, who do you say he is? Can these good things spring from a man who is an evil person or a fraud? No, impossible. Either Jesus is to be worshipped for who he is and what he does, or he's to be rejected for what he is and what he does. And I want us to acknowledge that this morning. Look at Jesus again with me now. Look at him. Who do you see? The Pharisees and many in the crowd reveal their hearts by the way they speak about Jesus. Who is this fellow? What is he doing? The work of a devil. Which is why Jesus says in verse 34, have a look with me, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Remember what we just said? What we say reveals who we are, where we stand with Jesus, and how we will be judged. And that is exactly the point that Jesus is making here. Their hearts are being revealed through the words that they say. And Jesus uses a shocking statement to speak of them. He calls them, "You brood of vipers." In other words, "You sons of snakes." He takes them all the way back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. And the two lines established there, the kingdom of the devil and his offspring, and the kingdom of the promised one who would come through the seed of the woman and bring salvation. And Jesus is saying, "Your words about me reveal that you belong to the kingdom of the devil." It's true, isn't it? What we say reflects who we are. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of, says Jesus. Like a tree bringing forth its fruit. Our speech to our wives, our husbands, our children, our work colleagues, the things we say when we're driving the car, what we mutter to ourselves when we think no one is listening, how we deal with controversy and differences of opinion, what we say when we're not getting our own way or things aren't working out the way we expected them to, especially when we're miffed or challenged or confused or threatened. But perhaps many of us are perhaps well-disciplined. So we work hard to look good on the outside, especially when in good company. We want to sound appropriate and considered in our speech. And often then it's the moments of sudden pressure and surprise where heat is suddenly applied to our heart and we see in our responses what we're truly like. Recently there was a diary appointment in the Price household which caused some pressure between myself and Sharon. And I responded in a pretty petty and thoughtless way that again revealed my self-centered, self-serving heart. And a few days later, as the appointment neared, there was a further complication, and Sharon came and shared with me. And what was my immediate reply? I said, great, things have gone from bad to worse. Eight words there. You see, that was a window into my heart. The whole event said far less about Sharon and our diaries and much more about me and my heart. And it was my speech that revealed it. What does your speech reveal about you? Especially in those moments of pressure and difficulty and surprise. What does your speech say about you? And what our words say are very revealing about us. Jesus says they are signs into the storehouses of our hearts. Look at verse 35 again. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. A person's heart, to change the metaphor, is like a reservoir. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the heart is good, then the heart will bring forth what is lovely and right and true and gracious and loving and kind. If the heart is bad, the heart will bring forth what is unkind, harsh, brutal, slanderous, gossip, unkind, rude, inconsiderate, petty. But these verses before us are even more focused than just our speech. What we say is who we are. These verses focus on what we say about Jesus reveals who we are. What we say about him. The people, and especially the Pharisees, had seen Jesus and listened to him, and their response, who is this man? Who is this fellow? We want nothing to do with him. This is the work of an evil person. And they are saying this about the Son of God himself, who made them, who loves them, who can bring forgiveness and life. Our words reveal not just our hearts and our lives, but what we think about Jesus. Do our hearts bring forth words of humble praise and delight in Jesus, thankful for his grace, rejoicing in his people, caring for his people, serving his people? Do our hearts overflow with songs of thankfulness and prayers of faith? Do our words reveal this kind of love and adoration for Jesus? The nature of the heart and the words that we say ultimately reveal where we stand with Jesus. Remember our summary statement. What we say reveals who we are, where we stand with Jesus, and how we will be judged. How we will be judged. Look at verse 36. I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. We are all heading, says Jesus, and no one in the Bible speaks more about this than Jesus himself. We are all heading towards a day of judgment. We will stand before Jesus and give an account for everything that we are, everything that we've done, every attitude, and everything that we've said. Every empty word there, do you see that phrase that Jesus uses, means idle. Careless, impulsive word. You know, especially when you're speaking about a situation and you're kind of just speaking on the hoof and your heart is really engaged and it really comes forth who you are. And don't you think, folks, that there's justice in this? There is a thoroughness to God's justice that is wonderful and right and true here. And there is here in these words of Jesus a wonderful reminder, that it's not ultimately us who judge Jesus. He's doing the work of the devil. Who is this? Can this really be the Son of God? It's not ultimately us who judge Jesus. It's Jesus who will judge us. We will have to give an account before him, who is perfect and wonderful and lovely. And he will look at our lives and look at our words and acquit us, we'll be right with God, freed, or condemn us as guilty and worthy of hell. What we say reveals who we are, where we stand with Jesus, and how we will be judged. Now, village, as I finish, there is hope, isn't there? There is hope. Why do I speak about hope? Because, come on, okay? You probably come to church this morning and you think, man alive, I'm just being beaten over the head by a book again. And that's certainly how I feel. Because who of us this morning doesn't feel utterly condemned? I mean, please, let's deal truthfully with ourselves now. Have you seen what your words do to other people? Have you seen that? Have you seen the pain on your husband's face? The tear in your wife's eye? The exasperation in your kids' lives? The confusion with a friend? Have we no shame not to admit how frequently we spout forth empty words and cause havoc all around us? Reflect on what your words do to God. Those idle ways that you speak about those who've been created in his image, the words of selfishness and anger and slander, the words of rejection and accusation that you might level even against God himself. I hang my head in shame when I think of those times. Think about those words before a holy, gracious, righteous God who is passionate for justice. We must acknowledge together, or perhaps for the first time, that we were born with hearts and words that are evil and speak evil of Jesus. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. That's us. We might not have called Jesus a devil, but we've treated him as if he were one. But the thing is, there is hope. Though we stand condemned, Jesus, the one speaking these words, came to make acquittal possible. The very person we by nature despise and reject came that we might find forgiveness and life. The God who is so repelled by our words is full of love for rebels like us. That's what the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is all about. Jesus lived perfectly. Every word perfect. And he became the willing, perfect, acceptable sacrifice for the sins and empty words. Simon, the millions of your empty words. He became the sacrifice for that, lovingly taking on himself the condemnation and judgment of God there on the cross. And so all who come, evil to the core, words that prove it, lies that display it, can find peace with God, can find acquittal through the death of Jesus. And eternal life, because the grave could not hold Jesus. The power of an indestructible life meant that Jesus dealt with sin and 3 days later rose from the dead. And so, risen and reigning, Jesus offers eternal life to all who will trust in him. So maybe you're here and you say, yeah, I don't trust in this Jesus. I'm not agreeing this. I'm not following him. Maybe you're owning your own words, okay? You think of your life, the way you speak to your wife, and the way that you often act and react to things, and you're backing yourself. You're saying, yeah, I'm happy with that. I'm happy to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. Can I plead with you to look at these words of Jesus and to see what he's saying and to see the reality of it and to see, as you continue reading through Matthew's gospel, to see that Jesus came to make forgiveness, rightness for your life possible through trusting in him. And finally, Christian believer, as I end, can I say, you know that we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, don't we? Many of us in this room, I think. thinking about our words. We're thinking about how we once thought of Jesus. Now we've come to accept and trust in him. We've bowed before him and trusted him as Savior and Lord. What we rejoice this morning is that a miracle has taken place. Because we have been born again. We are new creations. And the Bible says when we trust in Jesus, we are given new hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus for who he is. And as I've been seeing to myself quite a lot this week and thinking about it, we say, reign in me, the Lord Jesus. Sovereign Lord, reign in my heart. May your kingdom come in my life. How does Paul describe it in Ephesians when he thinks about God's people? He says, you're filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says there, he sees a people who are full of joy in Jesus and who love others and are full of thanksgiving and want to encourage and build people up. Want to encourage and build people up in the Lord Jesus Christ. As new people, by God's grace, we can speak anew. As new people, by God's grace, trusting in Jesus, we can speak anew. Not perfectly. We still have the old nature present in us. We still speak sinfully. But we know we're forgiven, and our lives are slowly being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And we see that not only by the things that we say about him, but the things that we say about each other and to each other and in our families and about one another. The Jesus who we love and adore. So,